So we'll open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18 is where we're going to take our lesson. And we're in the middle of a very short sermon series about not losing heart. Not losing heart. And we're looking to the Apostle Paul for a positive example here. If you look at the life of Paul, he had this unshakable confidence in God that just kept him going through all sorts of adversity. Despite everything that he went through on his journeys around the Mediterranean and beyond to spread the gospel, he never lost heart. And we want to learn what gave Paul that confidence, and we want to tap into that as disciples as well. Now, last week, we noticed the first reason that Paul never lost heart. He never lost heart because he had this ministry by the mercy of God. You see, God had shown the light of the gospel into his heart to then give that light to other people. And we drew those lessons from verses 1 to 6. We're going to move on to verse 7 to 18 today, because what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a very vivid contrast between the glorious gospel and the frail people who proclaim it. Do you see that there between verses 6 and verse 7? But we have this treasure. What treasure? Well, it's the treasure of the gospel, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? We have this treasure in, he says, jars of clay. Jars of clay. This is his way of describing himself and describing all messengers of God. Now, jars of clay in the ancient world, they could hold light, they can hold little oil lamps, or they could hold gold or treasure, but they were very fragile. And that's Paul's point. If you bump them, they crack. If you drop them, they break. If you go to any of these sites where, you know, ancient ruins are being excavated, you'll probably find a lot of shards, broken shards of clay pottery. But it didn't matter because they were a dime a dozen. Right? It's like our plastic bags today, except they're more eco-friendly, I guess. It's not about the vessel. It's about what's in the vessel that matters. If you see someone walking up with a plastic bag, you don't care about the bag. You're wondering what's in the bag, right? So Paul is playing up the gospel, but he's playing down himself. But I want you to see here that the frailty of the jar is deliberate. That God purposely entrusts the treasure of the gospel to weak people like Paul and weak people like you and me. And Paul explains why with four identical purpose clauses, statements of purpose. Now, they're a little bit different in my ESV, but they're the exact same phrase in the Greek. You can see them in verse 7, to show that. You see the same phrase in verses 10 and 11, so that, and then again in verse 15, so that. And so what is the first point in our lesson here? Verses 7 to 9, the first point is, don't avoid hardship because God's power is shown through our weakness. Don't avoid hardship in your service to Jesus because God's power is shown through our weakness. We see it right there, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, God designed it in such a way that his messengers cannot be glorified if they're true to the message at all, because it's about what's on the inside. It's not about the jar of clay, it's about the treasure. That's why Paul says in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ. And ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. So it's what you've got in verse 7 is it's a warning, right? It's a warning to the glamorous false teachers and those so-called super apostles in Paul's day. And in ours, isn't it? Those ones who seem to have it all together, who want to project strength, show their impressive abilities, or their wealth, or their influence. It's a warning to them. But isn't it also an encouragement to those saints who aren't much to look at? to the awkward and inexperienced new convert, to the aging and beleaguered disciple, or to the stammering preacher? See, it doesn't matter. We're jars of clay. We live in a world that's dominated by PR, fake it till you make it culture. Act like you've got it together. Act like you're impressive even when you aren't impressive. And maybe you'll fool a couple people and you'll get ahead in life. Well, verse 7 is a sobering reality check. You're a jar of clay, Christian. It's not only okay to be a jar of clay, it's necessary to be a jar of clay. It's not a concession. It's by design. It's integral to God's plan. No one is expecting God to send weak messengers out into the world. Can you imagine a king who wants to send a proclamation out in his kingdom, and he sends the poorest, weakest people covered in rags? Nobody's expecting that. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make. He purposely chose what is weak in the world to shame what is thought of as strong, so that his power, his surpassing power, would be displayed more dramatically. You see, some of Paul's opponents thought his weaknesses and all the things he suffered was a liability to his mission. But Paul understood, no, these weaknesses only serve to show the full meaning of the message I'm trying to preach. And so what he does in verses 8 and 9 is he catalogs his experience with four pairs of statements. And in each statement, he acknowledges first the reality of his hardship, but he puts a limitation on them, doesn't he? You can see them there, verses 8 and 9, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. The word affliction is pressure, stress. Paul felt the pressure in every way, or coming from every side, squeezing him, hemming him in during all his journeys and all his work for the Lord. But that pressure by no means crushed him so that he left him, you know, unable to carry out the work and get the job done. No. Somehow, through all that stress, God was able to help him endure and help him bear up under that pressure. He says, I was perplexed, but not driven to despair. Was Paul perplexed? Yes, he's admitting. There were times when I'm at a loss. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what God is doing in this situation. I don't know what possible good can come out of this. Perplexed, yeah, but not driven to despair. I'm reminded of his second missionary journey. And it's really helpful if I should have put a map up here so you can see it. But Paul, on his second missionary journey, it's Paul and Silas. He's leaving Antioch in Syria, and he's coming up through Galatia. He picks up Timothy along the way. And, of course, the mission is to spread the message of the gospel. And here they are in Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbids them from speaking the gospel in Asia. Okay, so we'll go north. No, God forbids them from doing that. They'll go south. No, he says no. They get to the very western part of Asia, and they can't preach, and they're wondering what to do. Now, of course, at the 11th hour, God gives them the vision of the Macedonian call, right, and says, actually, I want you to go further west. But the point is, could you imagine Paul in that situation? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I know I need to trust the Lord. Perplexed, certainly. But no matter how confused he got, he never lost hope. Persecuted? Oh, yeah. But not forsaken. Now, see, with Paul, he went from being the one who was doing the persecuting to the one being persecuted. Jesus showed him how much he must suffer for his name's sake. And yet Paul knew the Lord was always with him, because God had promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And there's a very poignant moment in his letter to Timothy, the second letter in chapter 4, when Paul is thinking about at his first defense, his first trial. He says, everyone left me. There was nobody there except the Lord. The Lord didn't leave me. He stood by me during that time. And he delivered me. See, Paul knew, persecuted, yes, but not forsaken by God. Struck down, but not destroyed. Like a boxer, he was down, but he wasn't out. And when we look at the journeys of Paul and all his work he did, he endured countless beatings and he had near-death experiences, but the Lord rescued him from all those situations. Again, thinking about that second missionary journey. Do you remember he went to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe? And then the Jews who were unbelieving and opposed him, they were so angry with him that they picked up stones and they dragged him out of the city. They stoned him there and they thought he was dead, but somehow he got up. And what did Paul do? Well, he ran back home with his tail between his legs. No, sir, he didn't. He went right back through those cities that he just got kicked out of. Why did he do it? He did it to strengthen the souls of the disciple, to encourage them. And he left them a message. He was preaching a sermon as he was going through Galatia. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How about listening to that sermon from a guy with cuts and bruises all over his body? Maybe left an impression, huh? Here's the point we're trying to make. You know, when troubles come in our service to God, and look, if you want to be a Christian who shows up on Sunday, and you sing the songs, and you pray the prayers, and then you go home, and that's all you want, you're probably not going to deal with a lot of this kind of stuff. But if you want to be a Christian who is not one in name only, but one who's actually going to follow Jesus and be a disciple and be a worker and go out there and talk to people about the Lord and work for the Lord, you're going to endure some of these things. And the point we're trying to make is don't avoid it. Don't avoid it. Don't avoid hardship in your work. When troubles come, we instinctively think of trouble as an unwelcome intrusion. It's an obstacle. It's a hindrance to our work for the Lord. If only we could just get through this. If only we could get on the other side of COVID at the Dulles congregation, then we can get work done. Oh, 2022 is going to be a big year once we get on the other side of COVID. But Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Maybe the trouble that we encounter in our ministry isn't so much an obstacle as an opportunity for God's power to be manifested in us. To show the world it's not us. It's God working through us, and He can work through COVID, and He can work through your sickness, and He can work through all the trouble that you're going through in life. How about chapter 1? Let's read a passage from chapter 1. Here's an instance where Paul, talk about being perplexed, afflicted, persecuted. Look at what he says in verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction, the pressure we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. We're jars of clay. We're cracked, but we're not broken. And so experiencing hardship is part of the plan. It comes with the territory. And not only does it let other people who are paying attention see that the power obviously belongs to God and not to us, but it helps us to discover that truth as well, doesn't it? It's not me. It's God working in me. It's the light of the gospel. It's that treasure within me. It's a bit of a theme in Paul's writing to the Corinthians. To a church obsessed with power, with influence, right? With looking impressive. That's what they cared about. And Paul goes out of his way and says, look, the weakness of God is stronger than men. God, in fact, chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. When I came to Corinth, I came in weakness and in fear, but also in the power of God. This body, Paul says in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. I'll boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong. Look at Jesus. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but live with him by the power of God. Any subtle hint, any message maybe Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians? Don't avoid suffering. Suffering's part of the plan. You're a jar of clay, and that is good, because our frailty actually serves to show God's power. Now, I've taken up half of our time with the first point. That did not go as expected. We'll move on. Chapter 2 of the sermon. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, because Jesus' life is displayed through our death. You see in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Here he's explaining why hardship comes with the territory of serving Jesus. And the reason is because we're serving Jesus. The name of Jesus. Jesus, his given name, which most closely identifies him with his humanity, is used four times in verses 10 and 11. And so if we're following the suffering servant, if we're following Jesus, the one who emptied himself, who became weak so that we would be strong, became poor so that we would be rich, if we're following him, well, we should expect to experience some of what he experienced. And notice, do you see the always here? Always caring about? Always in verse 10 and 11? Paul's not saying, hey, I had a really bad week serving the Lord. He's saying, this is par for the course. This is regular. This is pretty standard. He said in the first book, he said, I die daily. He said, I'm in danger every hour. Why was Paul so willing to carry the death of Jesus with all that meant, the shame, the rejection, all the risk? Why was he willing to do that? Well, there are three reasons here in this text. First of all, for the sake of Jesus. Do you see it in verse 11? For we who live are always being given over to death, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Jesus. Jesus suffered and died for Paul. Paul knew what Jesus went through to bring him life. So he says, I'm happy to share in that suffering. I'm happy to share in that suffering. I'm happy to identify with my Lord in that way, because his death on the cross, his suffering, was the means of my own spiritual life. And perhaps he could say with Peter and John, I rejoice that I'm even counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But it's not only for the sake of Jesus, it's for the sake of others, isn't it? So death is at work in us, verse 12, but life in you. See, by Paul willing to risk everything, by Paul willing to be kicked out of this town and be kicked out of this synagogue, for the sake of Jesus, he's doing it also for the sake of others. By embodying the death of Jesus in his ministry, he's able to administer the life of Jesus to others. So when he suffered and he endured, they benefited from his hardships. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. No, he's going to continue to preach and live the gospel, because the gospel is God's power to salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. So for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of others, but the main point in verses 10 and 11 is to display the life of Jesus. There's the so that. Always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. What I think he's saying here is, look, anyone who's paying attention to Paul's ministry, or anybody who reads the book of Acts, is going to wonder, how in the world is this guy able to go from town to town? I mean, how many synagogues does a guy have to get kicked out of, and yet he keeps on going back? Every single time he goes back. How does he bear up? Look at the glorious but not statements of verse 8 and 9. How was he not crushed? How was he not driven to despair? How was he not forsaken and destroyed? What is holding this clay jar together? And what Paul wants us to see is, it's the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. The resurrection life of Jesus. That's the pulse of the ministry. That's the heartbeat. That's the thing, the fuel, the motivation that keeps him going. See, it's not masochism. There's a purpose. Whenever we serve Jesus, whenever you serve Jesus and you get kicked in the teeth for it, don't be ashamed. Because when we share in Christ's sufferings, His life is displayed to others through us. And that's a good thing. Number three, don't be quiet. Don't be quiet, because God's grace abounds through our preaching. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Paul shares the same spirit of faith, or the same confidence in God, as the author of the psalm that he's quoting. Psalm 116, you might turn back there for a moment. Psalm 116 is the text that he's quoting from. And like Paul, the psalmist had a near-death experience. He was surrounded by trouble. The cords of Sheol, the cords of death had entangled him. And he cries out to God for deliverance. And God hears his cry and answers him in verses 6 and 7. But throughout this harrowing experience, his faith never faltered. Because the psalmist knew that even if death took him, he would be with God. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So despite everything Paul suffered, he was still able to speak with confidence in God. Because just like the psalmist, God had rescued him from trouble. Do you remember the passage we read in 2 Corinthians? In chapter 1, how God had rescued him from that, whatever that experience was in Asia. It was the God who does what? Raises the dead. That's his confidence. Paul could preach with confidence because it all comes back to the resurrection. His confidence and our confidence, and the reason why we don't shut up as Christians, we continue to preach, we continue to share the message. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, because of that historical fact. Verse 14, knowing that he raised the Lord Jesus. And his resurrection wasn't a one-time thing. No, it was the first one of its kind. Because he was raised, we who are in him will also be raised. Knowing that he who raised Jesus, Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So why do we suffer for the sake of this message? Why are we not willing to compromise? Why are we not willing to just be quiet and stop telling people about this news? Because of the result. I don't think we'd ever give up. I don't think we'd ever lose heart if we really believed verse 14. I think if we believed verse 14, we'd be okay. Us with you in his presence. Is that not why we do what we do? Us with you in his presence. That's why you have the awkward conversation. That's why you pick up the phone, you call somebody, you tell them. That's why you serve somebody. That's why you risk your reputation. Us with you in his presence. Because that's the possibility. How does, and look at verse 15. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that, there's the last purpose clause, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Well, how does grace extend to more and more people? Well, remember verse 6, the light of the gospel has shone into our hearts to give that light to others. So grace extends to more and more people through your mouth, in my mouth. We tell people about it. Grace comes down to us. It goes out through us, and praise and gratitude go up to God, all to his glory. So don't be quiet. Don't be quiet, because God's grace abounds through our preaching. We can preach with confidence because Jesus was raised from the dead. We can preach with passion because we're saved. We can preach with love in our hearts because we want the person across from us to be saved too. And even if the gospel is rejected by that person, and even if we get rejected ourselves and we have to suffer some kind of hardship, even if those things happen, we can rest knowing that God is glorified. Don't be quiet. Don't be ashamed. Don't avoid hardship. Don't lose focus. because God's glory will eclipse our suffering. Paul had this confidence in God because he never lost his perspective. Three final applications for you. Three verses, three applications. Value the spiritual over the physical. Value the spiritual over the physical. So, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How could Paul take such a beating? How could he wear himself out, be spent for the gospel? When he talks about carrying in the body the death of Jesus, the mortal flesh he's talking about, this took a toll on this man. You ever see a picture of somebody who looks a lot older than they are? Probably Paul looked a lot older than he really was because of the stress and all the things he had to deal with. Because how could he do it? Because he was much more concerned with the inner person. The outer self is wasting away. His body gave every appearance of mortality, of corruption, of weakness. Yet he knew what was happening on the inside in that hidden person of the Spirit is really what mattered. So there's a reverse kind of progression. While his body was losing strength, his inner self was gaining strength. And it was a continual daily work of moral and spiritual transformation that takes place in the life of Christians. And where is it all headed? What's the end result? Verse 14 again. Resurrection. Resurrection, victory, redemption, glory. This is especially apparent in very elderly Christians because their age is so evident, right? Can't lift up a jug of milk without spilling it. But see the inner strength of a Christian who's been serving the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. That's power in weakness. Value the spiritual over the physical. I wonder if we cataloged our choices, I wonder how they'd fall. Spiritual or physical emphasis. Value the future over the present. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Light and momentary, Paul. What kind of things did Paul deal with? Chapter 11, light, momentary affliction. Here's light, momentary affliction for you. In prison, great labors, countless beatings, often near death, 5 times received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned once, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, frequent journeys in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety of the churches. And yet, Paul can say, light, momentary affliction. Paul suffered probably a lot more than any of us will. So don't think that he's denying or diminishing the present pain. No, what he's doing in verse 17, he's showing what that is, that present pain, in comparison with the future glory. Any suffering that we endure for the sake of Jesus, no matter how intense, no matter how painful, no matter how prolonged it seems now, is as nothing when compared with the future glory. It's incomparable. It's incomparable. And so if you could imagine a scale in your mind, the pressing weight, the crushing burden of your pain, the future glory, that weight of future glory, it just is it's not even a comparison. It crushes the scale. It obliterates it. And also, in some strange way, that suffering actually produces this future glory. It's preparing for us this glory. So this tells us something very important. This means our suffering for the Lord not only has an ending point where there's no more, But this also means that our suffering for the Lord has a purpose. It's achieving something. It's not pointless. People lose hope when they suffer pointlessly. We're not suffering pointlessly. And when we finally glimpse the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord, when we finally see Him, all the pain, all the sadness, all the disappointment, it's suddenly going to come into focus and say, oh yeah, I can't believe I ever doubted it. I can't believe I ever even entertained the thought of turning my back on this. It's going to make whatever pain that you're dealing with right now seem so petty by comparison. Value the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present, the eternal over the temporal. You see, suffering by itself doesn't produce this kind of glory. We have to have the right perspective. That's why Paul says in verse 18, while we look, or as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, to those eternal things. See, Paul never lost heart because he never lost sight of what was important. He looked inside the jars of clay. He saw the treasure of the gospel. He looked beyond the death of Jesus. He could see the life and the resurrection of Jesus. He looked beyond his own pain and humiliation, getting kicked out of this city and getting kicked out of this synagogue and being brought before this tribunal and being laughed out of this town and that town, and he saw the hope of resurrection and victory. He looked beyond the temporary things, this present age which is passing away, to the eternal age to come, the permanent age. See, the secret to Paul's resilience, brother and sister, was not because he was a superhero. Don't put him on the pedestal. He's a servant of God. He's a human being like you and me. The secret to his resilience is simply because he stayed focused on what is spiritual, on what is future, on what is eternal. And that's the power of the resurrection. It's got us looking forward and backward at the same time. Because of what Jesus has done in the past, we can look beyond all our pain in the present to a future of glory beyond all comparison. So we don't have to avoid hardship because we know that God's power is shown in our weakness. And we're not going to be ashamed of suffering for the gospel because it actually is displaying the life of Jesus more clearly. And we'd never, never stop preaching the truth because that's how God's grace reaches the lost. And we can't lose focus because God's future glory will totally eclipse any suffering we endure in the present. If you memorize this text, I don't know what to tell you at the end of a lesson like this. Just plant it in your heart and you'll never give up. And for those of you who have never committed to Jesus, you're going to miss out on everything. You're going to miss out on this eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Why? Ask yourself why. I don't want to be baptized because this, that. Is that going to make sense in light of eternity? In light of that future weight of glory? I don't know if I can follow Jesus. Look, he's not asking for perfection. He's asking you to trust him and follow him. And so at the end of the lesson, whatever you need, if you need to be baptized, we'll baptize you. If you need the prayers of this church, we'll pray with you. Whatever we can do to encourage you to never lose heart. Let's stand and sing.